The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Verses 1 through 13 of the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. May his promised blessings rest upon each and every one. Those of us who name the name of Christ have a Father who is the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, possessing all power, omniscient, possessing all wisdom, omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Relationships in human life teach us a great deal concerning relationship with our Heavenly Father. The disciples, manifestly seeing the relationship between our Lord's life of prayer and his life of power, seeing him coming from prayer one day, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Some insert the word how and have him say, Lord, teach us how to pray. But what he said was, or what they said was, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer can be but one uttered word or one unexpressed desire. Help! I think of the prayer of the thief on the cross. Lord! Now, teach us to pray. In the passage which I read, he did give a model prayer that is erroneously referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But that is not the Lord's Prayer. That's not the prayer that he prayed. If you're interested in the Lord's Prayer this afternoon at leisure, read the 17th chapter of John. which is the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that he prayed to his Father. This is a model prayer after which we can model or shape a prayer. He didn't even say, pray this prayer, much less repeat this every time you meet or every time you do anything that you think is religious. It's just a model. We do learn that the basis of prayer is that of relationship. Our Father. And the word our gives an advance keynote of some of the things I want to say this morning. Our. Whether we like it or no, we are one with everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, bound together. And when one of that body suffers, the whole body suffers. Our Father. An entanglement analysis, prayer on the part of a Christian, is communication with God. Communication with God. Oftentimes in speaking to individuals concerning relationships that have gone sour, the analysis of the situation is that they lost communication. Well, now, Sunday two ago, we spoke of several reasons that would cause a Christian to lose communication with his Heavenly Father. But prayer is communication with God. Prayer is a dialogue with God. Most Christians think prayer is a monologue. Dear Father, give me this, give me that. Give my son this, my daughter this, my companion this, the nephew, niece this, and away we go. We get through talking. We sign off. Very few Christians, first of all, have the realization or the consciousness of the fact that their prayers are getting through to God. And fewer still have the consciousness of the fact that God is manifesting himself to them and would make known to them his will. Of course, that's difficult for some because God reveals his will to us as we read his word. And if one does not read his word, and if one doesn't spend much time in his word, then God has but little time with them. Our Father. Prayer on the part of a Christian is the cry of a child to his Father. One thing we have forgotten, I think, as a mother or the father awakens at the slightest sound and runs to the nursery to see why the child is crying, so is the ear of our Heavenly Father attuned to the slightest cry or desire of his children. I've tried to emphasize over and over the main tragedy with prayer and Christian is you have not because you ask not. You just don't pray. Now, he gives an example here and a parable of the importunity of prayer. Several lessons are in this passage, verses 5 through 10. Which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come unto me and I have in his journey has come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. Those were the days before the inn and the motels and hotels. And so often the only accommodations would be in the home of a friend or an acquaintance or somebody to whom you'd been given a reference. And here at midnight, a friend drops in to spend the night. They're welcome. But the owner of the home and the head of the household has nothing in his house with which to feed the friend who's come in. Awakens at the slightest sound and runs to the nursery to see why the child is crying. So is the heir of our Heavenly Father attuned to the slightest cry or desire of his children. I've tried to emphasize over and over the main tragedy with prayer and Christian is you have not because you ask not. You just don't pray. Now, he gives an example here and a parable of the importunity of prayer. Several lessons are in this passage, verses 5 through 10. Which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come unto me, and I have in his journey has come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. Those were the days before the inn and the motels and hotels. And so often the only accommodations would be in the home of a friend or an acquaintance or somebody to whom you'd been given a reference. And here at midnight, a friend drops in to spend the night. They're welcome. But the owner of the home and the head of the household has nothing in his house with which to feed the friend who's come in. Coming at midnight, impossible to go out and make purchases. And what are you going to do? Well, here we note one of the first laws of prayer. I judge you'd call it a law. It has been said that prayer is born of necessity. So oft we never pray until we have to. The doctor said to the family as he was waiting upon a patient, there's nothing more that I can do. You better call your minister. And they said, oh, is it that bad? Well, it's time to start praying now. We don't think of God or the Word or prayer until we have exhausted every human resource. There's a need. This man has a friend who's come to him. A friend who has confidence in him. And he has nothing to set before him. There's a need. Well, if God would only reveal to you the need of the one seated next to you. If God only revealed unto you the need of the one seated next to you, you'd feel like falling on your knees right where you are and go to the Lord in prayer for that individual. Do you have anybody in need? Do you have a friend or a relative that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior? There's a need. And you have nothing to set before them. Do you have a Christian friend or loved one who's lost fellowship with the Lord and are very, very unhappy, disturbed, upset, frustrated? You have nothing to set before them. How often individuals come to you sometimes in that situation, and instead of going to the Lord with them in prayer, you suggest a psychiatrist or a psychologist. Not that they don't have their places, but our help cometh from the Lord. You have friends or loved ones, the relationship of which is cool, they're drifting apart. They come to you and you have nothing to set before them. You have a friend or a loved one who's lost his job, material resources, exhausted. They come to you, you have nothing to set before them. I'll tell you one thing. This world, our friends and our loved ones are in need. They're in need and they need help. And we have nothing to set before them. But we have a friend who can supply their every need. Now, we have a friend. We have a friend whose power is such that he spoke a word, and from his tongue, as it were, rolled the universe and all that is therein. We have a friend who spoke a word and life was given. We have a friend that can supply any and every need that anybody has. I don't know the situation today. Things have changed considerably the past few years, but I recall when I was taking some courses in banking and finance, reading in the American Banker's Journal, which was prescribed reading in those days, I was surprised to read that about 90% of the loans made by banks of $100 and less, 90% of the loans back in those days, 90% of the loans made by banks of $100 and less were made to individuals who were borrowing it to help somebody else. They were borrowing it for somebody else. Now, we have a friend whose is the wealth of the universe. We have a friend whose love is unbounded. We have a friend who will give and give freely. Now, recognizing the need, would you, if a friend came to you at midnight and you had nothing to set before him, would you be too proud to go to a wealthier friend and ask of him for bread that you might give to the friend who is a guest in your home. Now, this friend goes and he asks, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, he woke the man up. That's an unhappy experience to be awakened. Just let me awaken normally, if there is such thing. Don't wake me up. He says, "Trouble me not." Now, leave me alone. I was sound asleep. I've already gotten up and I've shut the door. They had the open patios around and the doors would require some shutting, barring, and fixing. And he didn't want to have to go through the process of opening all of that again. Not only that, all the children are here with me in bed. They're all asleep. And I just go on and leave us alone. Not that God doesn't want to be disturbed. Not that God is ever too busy. I have had individuals tell me on certain occasions, when I asked them if they'd prayed about this situation or that situation, they said, "No, I just didn't feel like I should bother the Lord with such a minor detail." Showed a misconcept of God. God is so great, so merciful, so gracious, so powerful, that he can deal with the minutest detail of your experience as if you were the only person and that was the only problem in the world. That's God. And he desires to be consulted. Whatsoever things ye desire, ask of me. I know the things of which you have need before you ask, but I want you to ask of me. But this friend is disturbed. He's got this friend at home. He's got nothing to set before him. And he wants to minister to his need. And he continues to knock and knock and knock and knock. There's a love for that friend. There's an appreciation of the needs of that friend. Have you ever had a compelling desire to go to the Lord in prayer and continue in prayer and remain in prayer until you receive the answer to that prayer? That thought's in song. Did you pray till the answer came? Did you pray till the answer came? Have you missed 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 meals? Have you missed a day or night of sleep in prayer? Modern life's so complex, few people have any time for prayer, few people have any place for prayer. Sometimes special preparation has to be made. Special preparation. It's difficult. But he loves his friend that's come to him. And he wants to help this friend, and he knows that this other one has the bread, and he continues to knock and to knock and to knock and to knock. Perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. Christ in the garden prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The second time, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This is the Son of the Almighty God. This is God Almighty Himself. And the third time he prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He persevered in prayer. How oft did our Lord spend whole nights in prayer? Whole nights in prayer. We note from his experiences that nights in prayer meant days of power. We are as powerful in our Christian life and experience as we are prayerful. When the Lord spoke to Abraham and said that he was sending these two angels down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the cry of those cities had come up to him and he was going to destroy them. And Abraham remembered that he had a nephew in Sodom by the name of Lot. Nephew and his wife. The record tells of four daughters. He had two that were married, two that were unmarried. That gave him a family of him and his wife and four daughters and two sons-in-law. That gave him a daughter of a family of eight. They're going down to destroy the city. Lord, if there be found 50 righteous men in the city, wilt thou destroy the city? As he thought further, perhaps there are not 50 there, perhaps 45. Lord, suppose there are 45 righteous men in the cities, will you destroy it? He said, no. The Lord, suppose it's just 40. Suppose it's just 30. He continued praying, Lord, suppose there's just 20. And finally, now Lord, don't be angry. Suppose there's just 10 righteous men. He had 8 relatives in the city. Surely they're all right with the Lord. Surely in this time they have won to themselves or to the Lord, so to speak, at least 2 more, 10. And he ceases to pray after he comes to the number of 10. If there be 10 righteous men, wilt thou destroy the city? He said, no. But Abraham ceased to pray. There have been some who've speculated upon possible results had he continued to pray. Lord, suppose there's just 5. Suppose there's just 2. Or suppose there's just 1. But he stopped praying at 10. Moses, seeing the children of Israel sinning in the making of the golden calf in the wild licentious worship of the golden calf and the gross sin that followed, the Lord spoke of cutting off the children of Israel and raising up a new generation from Moses. And Moses said, no! No. You started out of Israel, out of Egypt, with the... Out of Israel, out of Egypt, with these children of Israel. Never let it be said you started something you couldn't finish. No. He said, I'll tell you further, Lord. If you cannot and do not take this generation on in and around, then just blot my name out of the book of life. So identified with his people was Moses. And he was willing to be blotted out of the book of life if that would have meant the salvation of his people. Moses loved the children of Israel, and he had a friend who could minister to their needs, and he calls upon him. Elijah, that servant of God who defaulted. Having gained a marvelous victory in the power of the Lord, calling down fire from heaven to consume the altar, the stones of wood, the ox, the water around it, then withdrew to the side to pray. He had caused to be executed 850 false prophets and priests, Baal and Ashtoreth. He began to pray for rain. Severe drought had been in the land three and a half years. So he prays a prayer for rain. He says to his servant, go and see if you see a cloud coming. I heard the story, whether true or not, I don't know. It could well be true. They called a prayer meeting at the church to pray for rain. One man came up with an umbrella, and somebody said, what's that for? He said, I thought we were going to pray for rain. I thought we were going to pray for rain. They tell of an elderly person, depends on who's telling it, whether it's a man or a woman. Had a mountain in the backyard, kind of like we've got. And it ruined their view, or his view, as the case may be. So that night, reading the passage of Scripture, said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can ask this mountain to be removed, and it'll be removed. So they prayed the mountain be removed, got up early the next morning, went around and looked, and there it was, and said, yeah, just like I thought. Just like I thought. I didn't think the prayer would do any good to start with. Elijah said, go and see if you've seen a sign of a rain. Came back and said, not a sign. Elijah, down on his knees in the sand, burying deeper and deeper as he prayed. The second time he said to the young man, go and see now if thou seest the cloud. He came back. He said, no. And again, the third time. Repeated the whole process. Then the fourth time. And then the fifth, and the sixth. The servant kept going and looking for a cloud. Came back the seventh time. Said, Master, I see a cloud, but it's a small one. Just about the size of a man's hand. He said, that's enough. Let's go. Let's go. He said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And he started. And there came a rain. Perseverance in prayer. Sometimes when people persevere in prayer and the answer comes, they forget that it was the God to whom they prayed rather than the prayer that they prayed. Perseverance in prayer. It's told of George Mueller. He was the man into whose hand the Lord had trusted several thousands of children, orphanages in England. He uttered no word or manifested no expression that would cause anybody to know of any need that he or the orphanage might have, never solicited nor asked a single thing from a single individual. Dr. A.G. Pearson, great evangelical Bible teacher, an evangelist of a century ago, visiting with him one night, on a Sunday night, Dr. Mueller said, Dr. Pearson, will you join me in prayer? He said, yes. He said, I have a little over 3,000 orphans to be fed in the morning. We have not a thing on the premises with which to feed them. I want you to join me in prayer that the Lord will provide breakfast for them in the morning. Dr. Pearson said he couldn't do it. He said he just got up and slipped out of the room. He couldn't expect the Lord to feed over 3,000 children by morning. Dr. Mueller took the burden to the Lord, placed it there, lay down and went to sleep. In a place in London that night, about midnight, very wealthy, prosperous, wholesale groceryman was awakened. And this orphanage was on his heart. He got in touch with several of his draymen and others, and they got out. They went to the wholesale grocer. They loaded those drayage wagons, went down and took food, supplies to the orphanage. And the children were all fed on time on Monday morning. He was coming to this country once to make some addresses. Two or three hours before the boat was to dock, the captain announced that they were going to have to slow down and wait until the fog lifted, because the fog had come in, which was so heavy and impenetrable that they couldn't see at all, and it was dangerous. He went to the captain. Dr. George Mueller went to the captain and said, Captain, I've never been late to an appointment yet. Now let's get the boat going. The captain says, we can't. We're bound in by fog. Dr. Mueller says, Father, lift the fog that I may not miss the appointment. Now he said, Captain, let's go. And he said, I can't for the fog. And Mueller said, there's no fog. And the captain went up and looked out, and there wasn't any fog. And they went on. I said all that to come to this. The Lord had put five men on his heart. Five men that were lost. And he prayed for those five men. He prayed every day for those five men. He prayed and he prayed. And he prayed. One day the Lord gave him peace. He said, that's enough. All five of them will be saved. He said, thank you, Lord. And he quit praying. He prayed for them no more. During his lifetime, he saw three of them saved. The other two were saved after his death. But all five of them were saved. I tell you, though this friend will not get up and give you the bread because he is your friend, if you keep on asking and keep on asking, he'll give it to you. Now, a little word of caution there. Be sure that that for which you're asking is the will of the Lord. The children of Israel two times asked for something that was not the Lord's will, and they ask and they ask and they ask, and the Lord gave it to them. Coming out of Egypt, God gave them the manna. Something that contained every vitamin, every mineral, every essence necessary for human existence. But they tired of that and they began to cry for meat. And finally, God said, okay, so to speak, if it's meat you want, I'll give it to you. And he sent in the quail. And the quail came in. Some describe it as flying about a foot above the ground. Others describe it, quail stacked up a foot high all over the ground. But they had quail for breakfast. They had quail for brunch. They had quail for lunch. They had quail for tea. They had quail for dinner. They had quail for their midnight snack. The next day it was the same thing. On and on and on. And for 30 days, they had quail. As soon, the scripture says, they had so much quail that they began to regurgitate the quail. And the quail came out of their nostrils as well as their throats. I imagine there were some trying to get out at their ears and the eyes. They had quail. They had quail. It might well be like a young man who came to the city inquiring for work, and somebody asked him how he was getting along. And he said, "Well, I asked for a job and I got it." Yes, about to work him to death. That's what he asked for and that's what he got. Now, they asked for meat until God gave it to them. God gave it to them. The children of Israel, looking around them, seeing all the nations of the world with their kings and queens and princes and princesses, and all the fal de rol that went with royalty, they wanted somebody they could worship and to whom they could bow. And they began to ask God for a king. Give us a king, which was a rejection of God. He was their king. Let's never forget, when we go talking about forms and systems of government, the only government whereby a man can be governed is a theocracy, a government ruled by God Almighty. That's the only government. Man has demonstrated all the ages that he cannot, because he will not govern himself. Man will not govern himself. Nothing. He cannot. They want a king. The Lord said, "Oh, you don't want a king. You get a king, he'll draft you young men to the army. He'll tax you into the poorhouse. He'll take your daughters into his palace. You don't want a king." Yes, we do. And they cried and they cried and they cried and they cried for a king. And he gave them a king. And they chose Saul because he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. The most handsome man, the fellow that had personality plus, they chose him. Oh, and they really thought they were moving out now, because they were like all the nations of the world. Oh, yes. You should be careful for what you ask, because you might get it. You might get it. Now, he said, "I tell you, because he'll not get up and give him this bread because he's a friend. If he just finally get up and give it to him, get rid of him. Not that God would do something for us to get rid of us, but this man, all right, be quiet, I'll get you the bread. If you'll get on out of here, now here it is, now get on out and leave me alone." Well, he got the bread for his friend. He got the bread for his friend. Now, God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. Now the Lord comes along and he gives us three words. He gives us three words. They form an acrostic themselves. Ask, seek, knock. A-S-K, ask. You've got that. Ask and you shall receive. Attending Bible conferences, one on the Lake Indiana a number of years ago, talking with a Jewish friend that was getting ready to go to California, and I happened to mention, I said, "That trip be a little expensive, won't it?" He said, "Oh no, I've got a pass." I said, "You got a pass?" "Yeah, on the Santa Fe." I said, "Some of your people railroad?" "No." I said, "Well, where'd you get the pass?" He said, "I got the head office in Chicago." I said, How'd you get the pass?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I just remember the scripture when they said, 'Ask and you shall receive.' And I went up there and asked them if they'd give me a pass, and they did." I'd call his name. Many of you know him. "Yes, sir. You have not because you ask not." He said, "Ask and you shall receive." How many a child has learned to say daddy or mother with such sweet tones that they can get anything the daddy or mother has? "Mother, mother, mother." I always say daddy. "Daddy, daddy." Ask. Ask. Why didn't you ask me? I'd have given it to you. Ask. Ask, and you shall receive. Ask, and you shall receive. We ask and we receive. We ask and we receive. We ask and we receive. And one day we ask and we don't receive. It's become too easy. We take things for granted. And then the Lord gives us another word. Seek. For a while, you've got things just by asking. But now, you've got to seek. Takes a little more diligence. Takes a little more forethought. Takes a little more concentration. Takes a little more communication. Takes a little more time spent in His presence. Seek. Hunt. Hunt. Why didn't I get this? Why didn't the Lord answer immediately? Why is He withholding this temporarily or permanently? Why? Why? Seek. Seek. And if you seek, you shall find. Seek, and you shall find. The Song of Solomon, we read of the prince coming and knocking at the door of his beloved, and she doesn't answer. Later on, she becomes conscious of the fact, and he's gone, and then she got into the street seeking, seeking. Where, oh, where, oh, where is my beloved? And seek, seek. After a while, you ask and you don't receive, you seek and you don't receive. Come time to go a little further in our relationship with the Lord. It's come time to knock. You knock on the door of heaven. You knock and you knock and you knock. And finally, He answers. Knock. Now, He draws an analogy between Himself and you and me as fathers. He says, if a son shall ask any of you that is a father for bread, the father's working somewhere out around the yard or out in the patio and around, and he comes up, Daddy, give me a piece of bread. Now, which of you who is a father and has a fatherly love for your child, which of you will look around and find a stone shaped like a roll or a piece of bread and give that to your son, watch him bite into it and maybe break a tooth on it, and then laugh at his discomfiture? Which of you, being a father, will do that? I know people who are afraid to ask the Lord what He wants them to do because they think He'll want them to see all his loved ones die and all his possessions go and all his friends leave him and everything else, and he'd be sent to the far ends of the earth. I've had individuals tell me, no, I'll not ask the Lord what He wants me to do because I'm afraid of what He might tell me to do. Now, if you being a father and your child comes and asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a stone? No. Suppose you've thrown the cast net out into the sea. You bring it in and you're separating the fish from the other reptiles and other life of the sea that have been caught. And he comes up, Daddy, give me a fish. And he said, he begins to look around, and in all the fish, he sees a sea serpent, and he grabs the sea serpent and hands it to his boy and then laughs at him. Which of you, being a father, if your son asks for a fish, which of you will give him a serpent? Don't you think I know how to give good things to my children? Don't you think I love my children? Don't you think I know their needs? Don't you think I minister to them? Or he said, you being a father, you're out gathering up the eggs. You're reaching up in the nest and getting the eggs and putting them in the container, and your son comes out, Father, give me an egg. And the father says, oh, this is a good chance now. And he looks around in the nest through the straw and finds a stinging scorpion. And he reaches in and goes, here, son, here's an egg. And puts the scorpion in his hand. Would you do your son that way? Would you do your son that way? This is the Lord talking. They're talking about prayer. They're talking about prayer. Then he says, if you, fathers, being evil. In this passage it says, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more does the Lord know to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In the account given in Matthew, it says, if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know to give good things unto them that ask him? If you know how to give, to do good unto your child, don't you know the Father knows how to do good unto them? Don't you know that? Too long have we had the image of a stern, vengeful, wrathful judge breathing out fire and brimstone upon every one of his children that transgresses the minutest law or disobeys the slightest command, when he's our Heavenly Father and he loves us and he wants to do good unto us. Well, did the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Many's a person told me as I visited them in the hospital, they said, Brother Wilson, I've had more time with the Lord lying here flat on my back than I have in the past 10 years. And I want to pass this on to you. Many and many and many the case of illness is but God Almighty calling one of his children aside that he might have just a little time alone with them. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Father, bear home to our hearts the blessedness, the privilege, the beauty of prayer. May we remember that thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, said, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Lord, wherein we have failed, that our prayers reach not thy throne, show us the point of departure or the place of failure, and forgive and lift us up and set us on our way again. Lord, may the cry of all of us as we go our separate ways this morning be, Lord, teach us to pray. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.